Ephesians chapter 4. Next week is question and answer, so make sure you get your questions. Huh? What? Yeah. The 30th is Sunday. Yeah, you don't have any Bible paces. Oh, no. That's too bad, Serena. I feel so bad. Oh, it just breaks my heart. Yeah, I know. All right, Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 1, it says, "Therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthily of the vocation wherewith ye are called." Now, I want you to notice something in Ephesians chapter 4, something that's kind of interesting, in that if you go to and you look through Ephesians chapter 4, you'll see that there is no period between verses 1 and verses at the end of verse 3. And we've talked about it in the past, and because there's no period there, that means that it's one complete thought between verses 1 and verses 3. Now, we're going to take and spend a little bit of time on verse 1 because there's an awful lot in it. And so I'm hoping to get through verse 1, maybe 2 and 3 tonight. We'll see how much time we have. But it says, "I therefore," Paul starts out, you know, any time we see the word "therefore" in the Bible, you should ask yourself this question: what is it therefore? He says, "I therefore." What is therefore, therefore? And Paul is looking back at all that he had just written to the Gentiles. Now, how it is by grace that we are saved and not by our works, how it is through faith that we receive the gift of God, which is eternal life. It is through faith we have salvation. It is through faith that we believe there is a heaven and a hell. It's through the reading of the Word of God that we have faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You know, Paul wants them to realize that it's through the grace which we do not deserve to have, and the faith we have which can give us eternal life and life which is more abundant. Now, Paul wants them to look back and to come to the same conclusion that he has over the years, that he wants them to realize that salvation is a free gift to everyone who wants it. It's something that isn't forced on anybody. You know, God does not force himself on anybody. You know, the Lord Jesus doesn't force himself on anybody. It's a free gift that we can have by receiving it. He goes on to say, "the prisoner of the Lord." Now, even though Paul was in prison at this time, he was not talking about his imprisonment in Rome. He was not talking about that at all. Even though he was behind bars, even though he was could not see many people and things like that, he was not talking about that type of a prisoner. You know, Paul wanted them to realize that the very moment that he accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as his personal Savior, he was locked up with Christ. He was locked up. He was a prisoner to the Lord. And, you know, we're no different. You know, once we get saved, we are saved out of sin, and we are locked up for Christ. You know, we're bound to him. We become a bond servant to the Lord. You know, he became a prisoner, and we become a prisoner to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the very moment that we accept Christ, we become that prisoner of the Lord, putting away all of our old nature and putting on the new man of Christ. You know, that is the neat thing about being saved, is that we take off the old and we put on the new. And we take off the old sin-stained garments. We put on the new righteous garments. And, you know, when we get saved, we're telling Christ that we are His, and He can do with us what He wants to do. You know, in the days of Paul, most prisoners were placed in shackles, and they couldn't go anywhere. You know, have you ever seen the old movies, you know, where, you know, back in the dark period and things like that, of the dungeons that they were put in, and they were put into, and they were shackled right to the walls, and that's where they stayed. They didn't go anywhere. They were in a cell, shackled to that wall, and they were shackled there until they were released. And many of them never were released. That's where they ended their life. Now, you know, many, when they were placed in prison, unless someone came and intervened for them, would spend the rest of their natural lives in that prison. Now, this is what Paul is telling the church of Ephesus. He says, I have become a prisoner of the Lord Jesus, and He is going to be with me for the rest of my life. I am bound to Him. I am shackled to the Lord forever. I'm going to be in Him forever. You know, there's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. I am going to be His forever. Now, he goes on to say that we walk worthily in the vocation where we were called. The Greek word for worthily here means to go after a godly sort. Now, we are to walk as if it were Christ walking with us. You know, we can look at, you know, WWJD. What would Jesus do? You remember that? It's not quite as prominent as it used to be years ago. But, yeah, but what would Jesus do if we think about that? We can take and maybe do some right things. Now, we are to walk in a godly sort. We are to take and walk the way He wants us to walk. We're supposed to talk the way He wants us to talk. We are to do the things that He wants us to do. Dress the way He wants us to dress. My wife today, she had a chance to witness to her the people over at physical therapy. And they all know that she's a Christian. And they all know that you know, I'm the pastor of the church here and everything else. But this one guy was working on her today, and first time he'd ever worked with her. And he says, you know, he says, I notice that every day you come in, you have a dress on. And she goes, yeah. And he goes, I was just wondering why that was. And he says, well, and she said to him, she's, well, she says, I guess I want to dress different than what my husband does. And he says, well, what do you mean? He said, and she told him, she says, well, she said, you know, one day I was driving down the road and I saw this person walking down the street, and they had hair all the way down to the middle of their back. And she says, I didn't know if it was a man or a woman. She says, they were wearing pants, but she says, I didn't know if they were a man or a woman. And she's, to me, I want people to realize that I'm a woman. Amen. And I'm a godly woman. Amen. The Bible says that, you know, women are not to wear that which pertains to a man. And she went on telling him this. And this guy looked at her and he goes, man, he says, you're the first woman that I've ever heard say that. And he says, you know, he says, I'm going to have to come to your church, see what your church is all about. Amen. And she said, well, she says, come anytime. You'll be welcome. But, you know, that's the thing. That's the way we are to walk. Now, he goes on to say, the vocation that you are called. Now, the Greek word used for vocation is an invitation. You know, God does not force us to do anything. However, He does call each of us to do something. You know, this is so very important. We need to realize this. You know, even though God doesn't force Himself on us, once we accept Him to be Lord and Savior of our life, guess what? He calls us to do something. You know, it's much like the parable in Luke 14 where a certain man makes a feast and calls many to come. You know, this was an invitation for them all to come to the feast. If they came, it was fine. If they didn't come, well, it was their loss. You know, in Ephesians 4:11, it says, "And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers." You know, there in the church, there's some bus workers, there's some Sunday school teachers, there's some school teachers, there's some janitors, there's some everything else. You know what I mean? People who can do everything for the honor and glory of God. And God has called us to do that. You know, not every one of us are going to be called to do the same thing in the church. You know, it takes a lot of people with a lot of different backgrounds to do stuff in a church. It does. You know, I can't do everything, even though I try to. I can't do everything, you know, but God has called everybody to do something. You know, I remember when Mrs. McLemore was living, and her vocation was to pray. And she would pray 4 hours a day. 4 hours a day. 2 hours in the morning and 2 hours at night. And she would pray for every aspect of this church. And I mean, it was unbelievable the things that happened through her prayer. She would call me in the morning. She couldn't come to church because of some of her disabilities and stuff. And she would call me and say, "Okay, Pastor, what do you want me to pray for?" And I'd give her a whole list of stuff to pray for. And she would pray for all of those every single day, twice a day. And you know what? God answered her prayers. You know, almost everything I told her to pray for, God answered her prayers. Now, we need to realize that all of us are given something to do in the church. In 1 Corinthians 1:26, it says, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that many wise after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, are called." Wait a minute. What's that saying? Let's read that again. It says, "For ye see your calling, brethren, how not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." God doesn't want the rich and famous. Have you noticed that? He wants the common person who's willing to give of what they have to furtherance the Lord's work. You know, everyone, the very moment that we're called into the family of God, are also called into the service of the Lord. All of us need to heed the Great Commission. "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." There's not one of us sitting in here right now that cannot reach in your pocket and pull out a tract and give it to somebody. There's not one of us who, when you write out a bill, can't take and put a tract in an envelope and send it out. One day I had a call when we were with Cox Communications. I went and I had a call the office for something. There was something wrong on the billing. And I called and I talked to this woman. And I said, "This is Pastor Storm from Florence Baptist Church." And she goes, "I used to work in finance." I said, "Yeah." And she said, "You always sent little pieces of paper with your check." I said, "Huh?" "Yeah," she says, they were all stories." I said, "Yeah, did you ever read it?" She said, "I read every one of them." She says, "They were really good." I said, "Well, let me ask you something." I said, "If you were to die, where would you spend eternity?" She says, "I go straight to heaven." I said, "How do you know that?" Because she says, "I was reading one of those one day." And she says, "No kidding." She says, "I had such a burden on my heart that I needed to get saved." Amen. And she asked Jesus to be my Savior right there at work. Amen. And I'm thinking to myself, wow, how hard was that? I never spoke to this woman ever. I just put it in the envelope and sent it out. Amen. Listen, we can do what God has called us to do just by doing something as simple as that. You know, another thing I like to do is when, how many of you go to Walmart? Oh, everybody goes to Walmart? Oh, wow. You know what is really fun to do? Take, and when you pull into the parking lot at Walmart, you usually have one or two cars by you, don't you? You know, I always take a track and I put it in their windshield wipers. Yeah. See, you know, this is what happens. You take and put a track in people's windshield, about halfway home, they look and they see it and they pull over and they pull it out and they go, what's this? And they start reading it. Yeah, but you know what? 9 times out of 10, they don't. They want to see what it is first. Especially if it looks like a dollar bill. You know? Yeah, right. You know, so, I mean, we can all do something to further the call of, or the Great Commission. Now, he goes on to say that, you know, after we're saved, we need to take and do what God has for us in our calling. Now, there are many ministers in the church which, you know, need help. You know, some areas are great to work in. Others aren't all that glamorous. And you need to find where God wants you to be and work it to the best of your ability for His honor and His glory. You know, there's a lot of things in the church here that aren't real glamorous to do. One is clean the bathrooms. I mean, that is probably the least glamorous job there is. You know, is cleaning the bathrooms. Cleaning the sink downstairs is even worse yet, you know, in the kitchen. But those are all jobs that need to be done. You know, God has also put you in a vocation in the world, which He wants you to work in. You know, we need to do the job that God has given us to do to the best of our ability for His honor and glory. In Ephesians 5:6, it says, "Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, according to the flesh, for fear and trembling and singleness of your heart, as unto Christ." You know, even though we may not like what God has called us to do, we need to stick with it until He calls us to do something else. I can remember when I was working at, you know, a job where I was making, you know, pretty good money. You know, I didn't like to get up every morning, especially when it was 40 below zero out. You know, I would take and, you know, towards the end, I got smart. You know, I did. After the last 5 years that I worked in Wisconsin, I became very intelligent. I went and I had an automatic starter on the truck. I would stand at the picture window in the living room and I would hit the button and the truck would start outside. 20 minutes later, it was nice and warm. And I would go from the house into the nice warm truck, and then I would go to work. Otherwise, it was 20 minutes of freezing cold in that truck waiting for it to warm up on my way to work. And so, you know, we do get wiser with age. Well, of course. I have a comeback for that answer, but I'm not going to say it right now. All right, verses 2 and 3. "For with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Before we start looking at number 2 and 3, we need to look back at the last part of verse 1 and review what Paul is telling the church. Now, if we notice, you know, there's not a period after the verse, after one, but a comma. And we need to add the thought of verse 2 with verse 1. You know, they are to walk worthily in the calling in which they were called. Paul continues with the thought in verse 2 and expands on what he was telling them in verse 1. With all lowliness of heart. The Greek word used here for lowliness means humility of mind. It's used 7 times in the New Testament. In Acts 20:19, it says, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befall me by the laying in wait of the Jews. Philippians 2:3 says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem another better than themselves. What Paul is trying to get across to the church of Ephesus here is that when they do the work that they've been called to do, they should do it with humbleness, not taking the credit for themselves. You know, it's so easy to get trapped into puffing out our chest when we see our Sunday school class growing. And it's hard to stay humble when we see our bus route almost overflowing. And it's hard not to have pride when we see our youth group growing. You know, Paul wants them to understand that they were not to take the credit for the great things which were happening at the church of Ephesus. You know, he's saying, hey, don't you take credit for it. After all, it's God who did it. Amen. And you know, when we are doing the work that we've been called to do, we need to do it with humility of mind. You know, my brother, Gary, he used to say this, if you get credit for what you're doing for God here on earth, you won't get it in heaven. You've already got the credit for it. If you take credit for winning somebody to the Lord, that's it. Forget the crown. Forget the jewel. Because you've already got the credit for it. You know, don't look for a pat on the back, because you're going to get more rewards up there than you are down here. And maybe that's why I don't give people a lot of pats on the back, because I want them to have lots of rewards in heaven. Amen? Just remember that, William. Oh, I'm just kidding. And meekness, what? Forget it. And meekness. The Greek word for meekness means gentleness, softness of manner, mildness of temper, sweetness of disposition. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and faith. You know, Paul wanted them to do the work that they were called to do gently and softly. You know, not with a whip saying, get this done, you know, but to do it gently and with the right attitude. Now, Paul wanted them to do the work that they are called to do, but how many times when your Sunday school class becomes disruptive or your school class becomes uncontrollable, that you want to lose your temper and just lash out at the students every day, 10 or 12 times a day? You know, how many times, and I remember when we were working bus route, does one or two of the kids become out of control and won't listen to what you want to do, and you just want to grab their hold of their little throats and show them exactly how long you can squeeze before they pass out. You know, even the pastor from time to time wants to lash out at people for what they're doing. You know, Paul's trying to get it across, the importance of those who have been called into the service, serving God, to do it with meekness. You know, many times it's hard to do, but we are told that we should do it. You need to take and do things with a tender heart. You know, that was one of the things that was hardest for me to do when I became a pastor. Because after being in the workaday world, I was a tyrant. I mean, I was probably one of the worst bosses to ever work for, because I expected things done, and I expected them done today, not tomorrow, not the next day, today. When I moved down here, I went crazy. The first 5 years, I almost was in an insane asylum, because people down here just don't do that. You know, they run on Pima time. How many of you know what Pima time is? If you don't get it done today, you do it tomorrow. Amen? Amen. And that's what I found out. I had a lady, Sarah Brown, one day she came to me, and I was so mad because we weren't getting stuff done. She grabbed a hold of me right by the tie, because I wore a tie every day. She grabbed a hold of me by the tie, and she says, two things you got to understand. I said, what's that? She said, number one, you don't wear a tie all the time. I said, yeah, what's the second one? She goes, we run on Pima time. I said, what in the world is Pima time? She goes, if you don't have time to do it today, you can do it tomorrow. If it gets too hot today, don't worry about it. It's going to be there tomorrow. I said, yeah, but nothing gets done. She goes, yeah, but it's still going to be there, isn't it?
Isn't she the one that cut your tie too?
Yeah. So anyway, but with long suffering, the word long suffering means bearing injuries or provocation for a long time. Be patient, not easily provoked. Exodus 34, God says, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness. Paul wants them to realize the service of the Lord is not a one-day or one-week or one-year job. I'm going to repeat that. The Lord wants us to realize that His work does not last for one day, 1 week, or 1 year. It is a lifetime job. You know, He wants them to realize that they're called for as long as they are going to be living on the earth. You know, we have too many Christians today who feel that they're only called as long as they feel like it. Amen? You know, if there's a problem, they just hang up their hat and quit. If they don't like what the preacher says, they just move out and move on. You know, there's a lot of people today that say, oh, I want to be a Sunday school teacher. Okay, teach Sunday school. First week, man, it's great. They decorate their room up so nice, and they have everything all laid out. They've got treats for everybody. I mean, it is fantastic. Week two, well, the room isn't quite as nice as what it was the first week, but it's still pretty good. Week three, well, it isn't quite as nice as what it used to be. Oh, no treats for the kids this week. Forgot them. Week four, preacher gets a phone call. Hey, I'm not feeling a bit good. I can't make it. Week five. Week five. Comes to church late in the morning. Oh, I'm sorry I missed my Sunday school class. Oh, you know what? I probably can't teach anymore. I don't feel God has called me into teaching Sunday school. Why? Because they find out that it takes work, dedication, and you need to be there. You know, I'll tell you what, especially people that teach Sunday school, your kids in your Sunday school class, they depend on you. They do. They depend on you. The pastor depends on you. You know, somebody asked me one time, they said, well, why do you do everything that you do? I said, well, because it needs to get done. They said, well, don't you get discouraged when people, you know, don't show up and stuff? I said, no, I don't. And they say, why not? I said, well, I said, this is what I do every Sunday morning. When I get up on Sunday morning, I say this. I am going to be the only Sunday school teacher that's going to be there today. I am going to be the song leader. I am going to be the altar worker. I am going to be the usher. I am going to make sure that everything is all ready for the church on Sunday morning. When I come in and Brother Mike's here, I go, praise the Lord. I don't have to teach the adult class. I can just teach my own. Then all of a sudden, I got guys show up. They can usher. I'm going, hey, I don't have to take the offering. Praise the Lord. But you know, every time something gets filled in, I'm going, wow, praise the Lord, I don't have to do it today. Do you know why I do that? Because I'm never disappointed in people. Never disappointed. Never once have I ever been disappointed when I came to church on a Sunday morning because somebody wasn't here. Because I've already psyched myself up that I was going to do it myself. You know, in the morning coming to school, I say, when I get up in the morning, I go, well, I guess I'm going to have to teach everybody today. And then my wife gets up, I'm going, praise the Lord, she's alive. Hallelujah! I got one. Come to school, and Melanie's here, and Sandy's here, and I'm going, wow, praise the Lord, don't have to teach them snot-nosed brats downstairs. You know, listen, I mean, that's the way I do it. You know, food bank's the same way. You know, I think to myself, okay, I'm going to have to run the food bank. William walks in, I'm going, hallelujah, don't have to do that. You know, listen, that's the way we should operate. Because you're never, ever upset when somebody doesn't show up. Do we get discouraged? Yeah, a little bit once in a while. Do we get tired? Yeah, we get a lot tired. Then he goes on to say, forbearing one another in love. The word forbearing means to hold one up against or withholding from action, exercising patience and diligence. Paul is telling them they have to hold back the action they may want to do against someone else. Why weren't you in your Sunday school class this last Sunday? You know what I mean? You know, it's always easier to give someone a piece of your mind if we have one than it is just to sit back and patiently wait and shower them with love. Amen? Right. You know, in Proverbs 25:22 says this, for thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head, and the Lord shall reward thee. Romans 12:20 says, therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him to drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head. Shower him with love. They're going, what's going on? You know? You know, it's amazing of how people come into my office after they've done something wrong and they figure for sure I'm going to give them a tongue lashing. You know what I mean? And, you know, I have learned over the years being in business and everything that sometimes a nice remark goes a long ways because people then think, what's he up to? Amen? One day I had a discussion with somebody that was working here, and they went out. And about a half hour later, they came back in. And he looked at me and he says, you just chewed me out, didn't you? I said, really? He goes, yeah. He says, I just thought of everything that you were saying. And he says, you just gave me a whooping, didn't you? I said, yeah. But I said, you didn't even know it, did you? He says, no. I said, would you have sooner me came over there and slapped your long side the face about 10 times? No. I said, okay. We're good, right? He goes, yeah, we're good. But you know, even the disciples, when the people were against the Lord, in Luke 9:54, it says, when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down out of heaven and consume them, even as Elijah did. I can see them doing that. You know what I mean? I can see them saying, Lord, let's take and cause fire to come down and consume them like Elijah. But you know, we all, are you recording this? Oh. Whoops. You know, we want to call down fire and have people consume many times, and we feel it's easier than to give them love. You know, we are to be loving towards them. And then he goes on to say, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. Endeavoring means to make effort or prompt or earnest to do, give, diligence. Be diligent about what you're doing. You know, Paul is telling the Ephesians, we are to make an effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. You know, what he is really in essence saying is, when things get tough, we need to put forth our best foot forward to hold things together. When things get going tough, we need to try everything we possibly can to hold everything together. You know, Paul's trying to get it across to the people that they are to make a prompt effort to keep the oneness of the Spirit, even though they want to be in the flesh, you know, about the way they're doing things. You know, it's easy to get in the flesh, isn't it? Amen. But after we get in the flesh, it's hard to get out. Right. You know, it's so easy for us to get out of the Spirit and the flesh. You know, we want to lash out at people because we want them to feel just as bad as we do. Amen. And then it brings this harmony of the Spirit. You know, this could be at home, or it could be at work, it could be here at church. It could even be playing a ball game. Amen? You know, I love going to Little League games and watch parents. I used to be an umpire at in a Little League thing. And I threw more parents out than I did kids. Whoa, you okay, Bob? You sure? You need some help out? All right. But you know, there was a guy sitting up in the stands one day, and he was just yelling at me like you wouldn't believe. And I went and I called timeout, and I went walking around the back of the backstop. I walked up to him and I said, sir, you sound like you are really knowledgeable in baseball. And he was going on. I said, well, that's very good. I handed him my mask. I took off my chest protector. And I said, you're now umpire. And I turned around and walked away from him. He was, no, I don't want to be. I said, then shut your mouth. I did it with love. I said, you one more time, and I said, I'm going to boot you out of here. And I did. He was no longer even allowed at the games. But, you know, we need to stay in one spirit and look to what the calling is that we have been called to do instead of getting in the flesh and falling apart. You know, Satan wants nothing better than to get our eyes off of what we've been called to do. And he will use everything he can to get us out of the Spirit. But then he goes on, the last part of the verse. He says, in the bond of peace. If you're going to be bond to something, or you're going to bond something together, you need to stick it together, don't you? You know, we were watching Fireproof the other night, and they glued the salt and pepper shakers together. And this guy was using an illustration. He says, when a person gets married, you are bonded together. And nothing can separate that bondage. And he says, I can get this apart. He says, no, not without breaking it, you can't. He says, that's super glue. He says, that will not come apart. And, you know, that's the way Paul is talking here. We need to be bonded together in peace. not, you know, against one another. You know, it's so easy to get sidetracked and not do what we've been called to do. It's so easy to get down on a brother or sister in Christ for something that they have said or did, which did not fit our fancy. But we need to be stayed unmoving in one spirit and continue to do what we've been called to do for the honor and glory of God. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Amen. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for tonight. Thank you for all you've done for us. I just pray now that you'll guide and direct us in all that we do and say. I just pray that you'll help us to understand that you love us and the things that you give us to do, that we need to do it cheerfully and out of the right spirit. We'll give the praise and thanks. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, we're going to have a business meeting. Amen? I need a motion to open a business meeting. Bill, Brother Bill.